Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is coming from the book of Joshua, chapter 22, verse 9. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home and departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had possessed, according to the command of the Lord through Moses. Thank you. Please be seated.
This particular incident that we're going to be looking at is mentioned a number of times in Scripture. You'd have to ask yourself why. I mean, it seems like a pretty innocuous thing and maybe even not significant in any way. Yet the repetition of it is telling us it's very important, very important. So where you see repetition, you want to focus on what God is saying. Clearly, he's emphasizing something. And as we come to this, we have an interesting picture of people having responsibilities. God gives us things, and he says, you have a responsibility with those things. I've given you those things for a reason. It isn't just to hoard. It isn't just to enjoy for yourself, though God wants us to enjoy those things. It is to help. It is to share. And so as we go into this, we begin to see just how important that is to God. Because I think sometimes we perceive that, sharing is an option. And God goes, not an option, a command. It's a command that I'm giving you. And what Scripture is also revealing is that it would be impossible for us to have the blessings of God without doing what God tells us to do. And you would ask, why is that true? Well, because the blessings come from God. So if the blessings come from God, then he is looking for those that please him. And we've oftentimes read at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that makes very clear sense that, you know, the ungodly, you know, they go and they accumulate stuff and they store stuff. But they store it and they accumulate it for the godly. And God says, I've let them do the work so that the godly can inherit it. The point is that, as it goes on to say, for who can have joy without God? And what his fundamental point is that we can accumulate stuff and pile it up. There's no doubt about that. Anybody can do that. And God will allow men to do this. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we have the power, the ability to enjoy and to have joy in the things that we have. So where does that come from? Well, clearly, as Scripture begins to relate to us, that the joy is the gift of God. It is the blessings of God. So as the end of Ecclesiastes 2 says, you can't have joy without him. You can't have wisdom and knowledge and joy unless he gives it to you. Now, wisdom is an interesting word as we look at it in the Hebrew that makes a kind of description of skill in the art of living. And I think a lot of people know how to make a living, but they don't know how to live. And God will give us wisdom on how to live, how to enjoy the things that we have and the benefits. So you want to do what God says in order to enjoy those things. This fundamental passage begins really in Numbers chapter 32, and we're going to turn there in just a second. But if you were to look in Scripture, it's seen in Numbers chapter 32 as Moses gives the command, and he'll give this specific command. We'll rehash over what the command is in the text. And then Joshua will reiterate the command in Joshua chapter 1. Then at the end of Joshua, now as we're coming to the end of the book, it's now brought up again. So obviously it's a very important thing. It's be the fullness of testimony with the number 3. So if you'll look with me in Numbers chapter 32, we'll see the initial command that is given by Moses for the purpose of the blessing for these 3 tribes. Well, the half-tribe of Manasseh, but of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And what's interesting about these tribes as well is Reuben, if you remember, maybe you don't, but in Genesis 29, it reveals to us that he was the firstborn. His name, Reuben, or Reubain, actually refers to, look, a son. And so God had given Leah a son. And she began to see great worth in the fact that God had blessed her by giving her a son. Obviously, at this particular juncture, Rachel had not had any children, but she had been loved by her husband, not unlike Leah. So as you begin to see the progress of these individuals, such as Reuben, what you'll see is he'll defile his father's concubine, so to speak, and by virtue of that, he becomes kind of cursed. So you have a firstborn. He should have inherited, perhaps, even in his own mind, the greatness of the lineage. Nevertheless, he doesn't. And so he's kind of pushed aside, the firstborn. Then you have Gad, who is the firstborn of Zilpah, which is the handmaid of Leah. So he perhaps is perceived in some way in his own mind as, well, I'm the firstborn. But yet, number two tries harder. So you have this individual, and then you have the half-tribe of Manasseh, which, you know, comes into this play of entitlement because, of course, he's from the sons of Joseph, so, you know, he should be getting more than, and we see that in the book of Joshua, I should be getting more than everybody else. In each case, there seems to be some void in these three. And by virtue of these voids, and, you know, we won't go into the whole psychology of it, but by virtue of these voids, they seem to want to just get away from it all. They want to become independent and autonomous. Oftentimes in our failings, we seek to be somebody somewhere else. And so they're on the other side of the Jordan, if you remember. And as they were conquering the land on the other side of the Jordan, with Moses not coming into the promised land, but on the east side of the Jordan, they begin to see, well, there's a lot of benefit on being on this side, especially in this particular region where it was perfect for livestock, and they had a lot of livestock. So you could begin to see not only pragmatism, but you begin to see this autonomous, independent nature. They're free-spirited type people. So here they are, they have their own place. They'll be just fine. I don't know, maybe you had a time in your life where that was true. You know, you go, you know, I really wasn't good in this area, but I'm going to make it on my own, and I'm going to be free-spirited. And so they're kind of separate from the rest, so to speak. But God continues to bring them back in. And he goes, wait a minute, you got brothers. Yeah, we know we got brothers, but we have family. We started our own family. We have our own family now. We want to be independent. God goes, but you have your brothers. You already reminded me of that. Yeah, but you have your brothers. So God's not going to let them forget that. So as you look at Numbers chapter 32, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, you remember the passage. We've read it several times. Had exceedingly large number of livestock. So they go to Joshua and they go to Eleazar, the high priest, and they go, we have a lot of livestock, and the land over here is really good on the other side of the Jordan, and we'd like you to give it to us. In fact, verse 4, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is the land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Once again, the pragmatism that's revealed in the passage, perfect match, logical choice. So they said, if we found favor in your sight, verse 5, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. Now, at this point, they haven't gone into the promised land. They're on the other side of the Jordan. But they found a place to live. And it suits them. And they want their independence. They want their freedom. They're very independent in their thinking. So, give us this land. It matches us. You know, you guys go ahead and conquer the land and we already got ours. So Moses said to them, if you look in verse 6, Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourself sit here? Oh, you mean our brothers. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're not concerned about them. And this is where Moses gets a little heated. He goes, you're discouraging your brothers. He says, now your fathers did that, and you know what God did to them? So, verse 7, now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over to the land that the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did. See what he says there in verse 7? And when they went up the valley of Eshcol, verse 9, the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go to the land. You know what happened, verse 10? Read that. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who come up from Egypt 20 years and upward shall see the land, which I swore to Abraham. He goes, you want to be like your dads? You know, that's a pretty poignant text if you think about it. And really, in verse 14, he really gets down on them, in which he states, now behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men. So Moses isn't, you know, pulling any punches. To add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel, for if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness. The point is, why is God angry? Because you're not helping your brothers. I mean, if you've ever read the book of Obadiah, you begin to realize, okay, God gets really upset over the fact of somebody mistreating their brothers. Because that's what the whole book is about. Because it's about Esau and Edom. Esau, Edom being the country. And how they took advantage of their brother when they needed them most, instead of helping them. And that whole book begins to reveal God's very upset about this. Now, once again, our thought is, well, I have my own family. I don't need to take care of my brothers. And God goes, you don't want to think that way. Because the blessings of God are literally going to be held, withheld from you. People don't really connect this in their own lives. Because we are so autonomous, if you think about it. I mean, we have our own cars. I was talking to Connie. Here we are in this car. In a box, and it's like we have our own little solar system in the car, and everybody else has their own little solar system. And one time people were in buggies and they waved to people, and you know, they're passing by and they're probably talking to them or as they're walking, but not in cars. The only thing you see, and actually, it, let me just say this, just a little no charge for this advice, but you know. When you're in a car and you're feeling frustrated about the other car, try to find the face. And if you can find the face in the car, you'll find that you're not as angry towards them. Anyway, we've dehumanized, and you know, we've said, well, you know, we have our own space. They have their own space. They should take care of themselves. And God says, I don't want you thinking that way. And we go, well, how important is it that I don't think it that way? He goes, well, you don't get any blessings if you continue to think that way. So, once again, we need to think differently, and that's what repentance is all about. So, as you come to here, you know, Moses is very clear about this command. He says, you can't do this. So, the response is, if you look in verse 16, they came near him, and they said, okay, so we'll build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go in. We'll go fight the battles. We'll go conquer the land. Will help our brothers get their possessions, is fundamentally the point. And if you look in verse 18, we will not return to our home until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. This is an interesting passage to me, because we are so independent in our own little families, and we perceive that my family is going to be blessed if I just focus on my family. Not true. As it goes on in the passage, it says in verse 20, so Moses said to them, if you'll do this, if you arm yourself before the Lord for war, and all your men are armed with you against, as you go over to the Jordan, before the Lord, until he has driven his enemies out from before him, and the land is subdued. Moses is getting pretty specific. You got to hang in there till it's all done. And the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward, you can return. Now look at the phrase that he uses, and be free of obligation. The King James actually translates it, be guiltless before God. Oftentimes, actually translated blameless. Blameless. It is interesting when I looked at the word blameless in specific in the New Testament, and I can give you a number of passages, 1 Corinthians 1:8, Philippians 2:15, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. As you look at the word blameless, it seems to always be connected with building up the body of Christ. Blameless. Building up the body of Christ. Always inextricably tied together. Very interesting. So, then you shall be free of obligation, blameless toward the Lord and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours for a possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. You ever heard this phrase? Be sure your sins will find you out. You ever heard? That's where that came from, that particular passage. So he says, go ahead, build your stuff, be ready for war. Come on, you need to do this. And if you drop on out of verse 29, Moses then said to him, if the sons of Gad, the sons of Reuben, everyone who is armed for battle, will cross with you over to the Jordan in the presence of the Lord, and the land will be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead, or Galad, for possession. Now what's interesting is Galad, or Gilead, however you want to read it, is really defined as a heap of stones. And what's interesting is, of course, we all have our collections, our heaps that we're building. And God says, you can go to your heaps, whatever they are, whatever you're building. But you've got to do this for your brothers. Now, if you drop on down, verse 30, but if they will not cross over with you armed, they shall have a possession among you in the land of Canaan. And you go, well, you know, they can't lose then. Why go over? Because, first of all, they want the land on the other side. That's first. And secondly, they're not going to have independence because now they're going to be relying on their brothers to take care of them. See, because they didn't take care of their brothers, now they're going to be relying on their brothers to take care of them. The greater blessing is to actually help others, not to be the invalid yourself. There are times that that's going to be true, but that's your desire. Well, the passage is very clear within the text that there's a blessing. And if you look with me at the beginning of the book of Joshua, Joshua will remind them once again after Moses' death, as they begin to go into the promised land, he goes, okay, verse 12 of Joshua chapter 1, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses' servant has spoken? Well, how can you forget that? You know, you're not going to be blessed unless you do this. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest, and I will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross over before your brothers in battle. All your valiant warriors shall help them. Watch verse 15. Until. See that? Until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord their God has given them. Then you shall return to your land and possess that which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise or toward the east. Of course, they answer within the passage, yes, we'll do this. Will obey the command of God, just as we obeyed Moses, verse 17, in all things, so we will obey you. We'll do it. Well, we find it again in Joshua chapter 22. Now all has been done. They did what they said they were going to do. And if you look with me in verse 9, so the sons of Reuben, this is Joshua 22, verse 9. So the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home. And they departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is a place of rest, and clearly the place in which all of the orders were given. In the land of Canaan, which is an interesting word, by its very nature means lowland or place of humbling. We think of Canaan, you know, a promised land, but you receive the promises of God in the humbling. That's where you receive the promises of God. To go on the land of your heaps of stones and the land of their possessions, which they had possessed or conquered according to the command of the Lord through Moses. The key phrase in this verse, verse 9, is they returned home. And the emphasis of the passage is they returned home because they obeyed the command, and they returned home with their possessions. The point of the passage is that the blessings came because of the obedience. The blessings came because of their sharing with their brothers, caring for their brothers. But the emphasis is the blessings came home. See, this is the one thing that we just can't seem to get the connection. That the blessings in your home are directly connected with how you treat the brethren. Directly connected. That the thought is that I'll be the perfect dad, I'll be the perfect mother, which, by the way, I just want to remind you that's impossible. But by virtue of me being so wonderful and my kids loving me so much, that the kids are going to grow up just perfect. Not true. Not true. Because you and I can't, by the deeds that we do, cannot make anybody perfect. It's only God that changes the hearts. And God works on our behalf if, in fact, we obey Him. And that obedience, obviously, is about caring for the brethren. A bizarre thought, when you think about that simple passage that we oftentimes repeat in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now, as you look at the whole text, it's very clear that the beginning of that phrase, or the beginning of that before that which preceded that, which was dealing with, well, you're concerned about what you're going to wear, you're concerned about the roof over your head, you're really concerned for your family. And Scripture says, don't be anxious. I think about four times. Don't be anxious about these things. Why? Well, because you put the Lord first. And when you put His kingdom first, then all these things will be added unto you. But it's His kingdom you have to put first. It's hard for us to imagine in that kind of sense, because our thought is, well, I don't want to abandon my family. I mean, my family's, the most important. But I do think it's interesting, especially when you go into, and we were just in Mark and the parallel passage to the passage that we were looking at with the men, is Matthew chapter 19. And what's interesting about the text is that Jesus begins to reveal how easily we discard people. So he talks about, people come up to him and they go, can we get a divorce for any reason? Now, the only kind of people that are going to ask about divorce are people that don't want to be married. The people that want to be married are going, why should I ask? I'm not even thinking about it. So here they come up to Jesus and they go, can we do this? Can we? Is there a reason why we can do this? And he goes, you don't understand Scripture. From the beginning, it wasn't so. God created a man, one, woman, one. So the two come together and that's it. What he's joined together, no one should separate. But Scripture is revealing just how quickly, how easily we discard people. Next scene, you see the disciples with little children, they can't be that important. And God goes, they're very important. Don't discard people. But we use the phrase family first. But watch people how fast they'll discard family. For money, for their job, they'll travel all over the world for their job. They'll do all sorts of things for the career. But now you're asking me to put the brethren first. I have family. How bizarre is that, right? So Jesus calls his disciples at the end of Matthew chapter 19. Peter goes, okay, we've left homes, we've left all sorts of things to do this. What do we get? And Jesus goes, far more here and in eternity than you ever imagined. Now, the passage is clarifying two things. One is that you're storing up treasures in heaven. But the other is that God will bless you here if you put his kingdom first. See, it's the fundamental principle that goes through. And let me show you how this works. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And there are actually so many examples that I can give you this. But if in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that we have this ministry. That's the way he starts off in chapter 4. And as you begin to read the text, you begin to read that, you know, I want to make sure that when I minister, I do it in such a way that it's not in any way deceitful, but it's very transparent that I really love people. And I understand that I don't want to veil this gospel of God's love. So he says at the end of chapter 2, you know, we're not like many peddling the word of God. We're not trying to make money off this. We actually care for the souls of men. That love of God begins to really impel him to do the things that he does. The love of Christ constrains me, he'll go on to say. So what's moving him? Well, it's a love for the brethren. It's love for those that are going to be brethren, which is a very interesting thought as we had looked in 2 Timothy. But if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll start with me in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not from ourselves. Obviously, earthen vessels have no power in and of themselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Now, that's a lot of suffering. We can't begin to fathom everything that he's saying here. He goes on and says, For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now I want to stop there. Why is he suffering? For you. Who? His family? Just Paul's family? No. For the kingdom of God. Imagine that you could actually protect your family by serving God. Is it possible? Is it possible that he could begin to work in the lives of those you love because you love him? Well, he says this in verse 15, all things are for your sake. I mean, he'll go on to say, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. That's pretty sacrificial if you think about it. I mean, it's this wonderful ministry of reconciliation, as he says in chapter 5 and verse 18, that God has given us this ministry. And verse 14, if you back up, for the love of God is what controls us. Verse 15, it makes an interesting statement, and let's back up to verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, and this is chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, watch the phrase here, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. Oh, we forgot that part. We forgot that part. That coming into faith with Christ is no longer for us. And look, we all have our tendencies, and you know, we want to look good to oftentimes family members, and we want them to perceive that we're the nice guy. I get that. The greatest thing you could ever do for your family, you want to bring back blessings home? You want to bring the blessings back home? Go build up your brothers. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. I've never regretted the years in which I would take the kids and we would just go help somebody in the church. We'd just go do it together. We'd just go do it together. And oftentimes, you know, they would go do it when I couldn't. And it was them thinking of somebody else. I mean, if in fact the goal of our instruction is love, then what we should be training our kids is to think of others. And what a wonderful platform to do it with the brothers of Christ. God has given us a church in which to do that. And, you know, you think, well, I know what you're thinking, because I was thinking this too, so I know what you're thinking. Well, that was Paul. I remember thinking that. That was Paul. Maybe you guys are more righteous than me. But Romans chapter 16, if you look there with me. Romans chapter 16, what does it say? Well, it wasn't just Paul. It was fellow workers like Prisca and Aquila, right? Verse 3. What does he call them? Fellow workers, verse 4, who risked their necks for me. What an amazing thing. Or verse 6, Mary, who worked hard. Or, I mean, who are these people? Fellow prisoners in the gospel. These are just people in the body. I say just people. It's the body of Christ. And how intertwined and how interconnected they are and how focused they are in helping the brothers get in. There's an interesting picture in the book of Revelation where, you know, the souls are crying before God, how long, how long? And God's response is, not till everybody's in. Not till everybody's in. We are oftentimes cavalier and complacent about the fact that maybe a brother needs help, maybe a brother needs encouragement, maybe a brother needs, because we have things to do. I mean, our family has things to do. And God says, you can't receive a blessing till they're all in. I mean, how is it possible that a family can indulge in plenty while they know they have a brother in need? How is that possible? See, how could you go into your own land? How could you enjoy life knowing that there were others that were clearly in great need? If you look with me in Psalm 127, it is a good reminder. And Psalm 127 reminds us who actually builds your house. I think it's one of the reasons why we love this verse so much, because it is that reminder. I mean, I have often taken it upon myself to try to make things good and wonderful, and wow, have I in times reaped that. But God in His grace said, you want to turn your focus on me? And as I began to minister to God's people, I began to look in my own family and see God healing those in my own family. How did that happen? I wasn't even around. Psalm 127 reads this way. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even when he's not awake. He's fast asleep. Behold, where do you think your children came from? Where do you think they came from? They're a gift from God. They're a reward from Him. God's the one that gives the blessing. The thought is that the blessings of God will fall upon my house if we sit around the table and say grace. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't sit around the table and say grace. The thought is that perhaps perfect attendance in church, and I'd really like for you to have perfect attendance in church, but that's not going to do it either. Daily devotions, you know, I know people go, well, we have our daily devotions, you know. It's, I think MacArthur puts it, a sermonette for Christianettes. So you just read these little devotionals and... It's not going to do it. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing in and of itself. But to perceive that, you know, God's going to bless my house because I'm doing that, or perhaps by virtue of the fact that I'm, you know, showing affection and providing and giving care, giving people what they want in a household, that that's going to bring us all together. None of that's true. You see, what's amazing in the example of Abraham is not until he takes that boy and puts him on an altar is the deal sealed. And with all of us, we take what God has given us and we put on the altar and we turn to our households and we go, now as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Isn't that how Joshua ends? Mm-hmm. It's conveying to us the necessity of the blessings of God coming to us by virtue of our ministering to others. And all the way through Scripture, you're going to see that. I mean, Romans chapter 12 says that we're to be devoted to one another. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about your little family. He's talking about the body of Christ. And as your family sees your devotion to the body of Christ, they'll fall in love with them too. They'll fall in love with the body of Christ too. Otherwise, they become hermits. And you know how family members desire that autonomy. They desire that independence, like Reuben and Gad. You know, why would God choose these guys in particular to emphasize this? Well, if you read on in the book of Judges, we realize that, remember that war that Deborah was going, because there was no man around to go to war? She turns to Reuben and she goes, why are you guys on the other side? Why don't you come and help us? You see, God knew the proclivity of them to stay on the other side. In fact, during the time of Samuel, when Saul was going to war, many people went on the other side of the Jordan to not have to fight. So it was perceived as a place to be separate, to be alone, to be our own family. Just as long as we're safe, it's okay. And God says, it's not okay until we're all home. We have people to minister to. There are people that we don't even know that are our brothers and have not yet come to know the Lord. But, you know, if you have an opportunity to minister to somebody, drop everything and go do it. Bring your family with you. The scripture tells us that Peter took his family with him in his missions. So what a wonderful thing that is. But make the kingdom of God number one. It's not family first. It's the kingdom of God first. Amen. And all these things will be added to you. Amen. Father, we give you thanks for your promises that are in your word and how wonderful it is that you keep us focused on that which is really important. Well, Lord, we begin to realize that as we begin to think of others and hold others more highly than ourselves, we begin to teach our family love in a way we never could have by giving them stuff. Lord, may we be that example that you've called us to be. May we minister, serve, give our lives for the kingdom. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Every time we ask you to make a commitment, we don't ask you to come forward because that would be in some way, perhaps in your mind, making a commitment to me. I don't want you to make it to me. Make it to God. Determine that you're going to put his kingdom first. Start caring for people, the family of God. You pray a sunny place.